Hello and welcome to As We Wait, an in-depth verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible with pastor and teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. Currently, we've been studying through the Gospel of John in the New Testament. Today, we continue in chapter 4, where we've paused to focus on verses 15 through 30, where Jesus speaks with a woman at the well. You have a few moments, so why don't you go get your Bibles and follow along. Please turn to John chapter 4.
When she asks about where the true place of worship is, what has just happened? Jesus has very gently just confronted her about her sin. She's had five husbands. She's not married to the guy she's living with now. Based on the other circumstances that surround this scenario, that the woman went there at high noon in the hottest part of the day when all the other women would be not there, because women would gather water typically in the cooler morning hours or the cooler evening hours, and it was a place where they would gather and talk and all that kind of stuff. And so a solitary woman going in the middle of the day means she probably didn't want to have those conversations. She may not have wanted to face that guy's wife, if you will, or whatever, and she's avoiding it. And many people have supposed that she was a harlot, which may or may not be true. We don't know for sure. But it's interesting that as Jesus has brought all this up, she's in that place now of being convicted. And if she's truly responding, if the Holy Spirit really is working in her heart, and she asks this question, it may be diversion, true. But it may be also an attempt that she's convicted about her sins and wants to know where she's going to have to take her sin offering. Maybe she wants to know, where is the true place of worship? Because I need to go there. It's just a possibility. She doesn't know where to go. In either event, Jesus uses this to press home his point. She's asking a question that's been on her heart for some time, and it's a question that the Samaritans and others have been arguing about for a long time. See, the Samaritans have a religion, and it's based loosely, if you will, on Judaism with animal sacrifices and so forth. But he's saying that you really don't know what you're worshiping. You're just going through the motions in kind of a religious tradition. And that's true. Remember the pictures I showed you last week about the Samaritans' temple where they're still doing animal sacrifices and stuff? They're just going through the motions. They're just doing it. They don't even know why they're doing it, because they don't want to claim to be Jews, and they can't claim to be Christians. They're not Muslims. They're in this kind of in-between place where they're kind of making it up as they go. And it was true then, and it's true now. Now look at verse 20 again. She says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain." And then later on in verse 21, Jesus says, "Nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." Interesting. She talks about our fathers is talking about the traditions that they're involved in. But Jesus is talking about the Father, speaking of a personal relationship. Very specific. Jesus is talking about a new sacrifice in a new temple. He says, you know, neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. But the hour comes, verse 22, and now is, that when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Jesus is talking about a whole new sacrifice. He's talking about a whole new temple not made with hands. He's talking about the new life that will come as a result of all those things. At the least, the Jews know what or who they're worshiping. They're following the law in a technical sense. There is a basis for what they're doing, even though they don't actually do it. It's interesting. The Jews are going through the motions too. They're still in Jerusalem. There's still the temple there. There's pretense of the sacrifices, all that kind of stuff. But all those things represent something. And they've made it a very mechanical, religious, traditional kind of thing where they're just kind of doing it by rote, by the numbers. And, you know, I grew up in a religion like that. I grew up going to church as a Roman Catholic. And it got to the point where I could recite all the prayers. I could stand up, sit down, kneel, all the stuff. And it was so funny. My kids were little then. And I go, "Watch this. They're going to do this next." And everybody stands up. "Dad, how'd you know? Watch this. They're going to kneel next." Boom. Then I hit the ground. "Dad, how'd you know?" "I'm a prophet." You know, but it gets to the point where it's just doing it. 5 minutes into it, okay, turn around, shake hands with somebody. Shake hands, shake hands. Don't look at them, don't say anything, just shake hands. And it's going through the motions. And that's something that God doesn't like. He didn't invent us to be robots. He created us in his image so we could have fellowship with him. You know, if you and I, we engage in a conversation And I say, hey, Bob, how are you doing today? Oh, I'm doing pretty good, Mike. How are you? Hey, Bob, how are you doing today? Oh, I'm doing pretty good. How are you? Hey, Bob, how are you doing today? I'm good. Why do you keep asking me? You know what I mean? If it's a mechanical thing, what emotions in that? What intelligence does that take? How much of my heart is put out? Nothing. He wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. He wants us to engage with him. When we talk with him, it's a conversation with God, a person. I mean, God, Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, but an intelligent person, if you will, or a character that expects to interact. Not that we're talking like to a rock or a tree or some dumb idol. And he wants us to engage with him. And nobody seems to be doing that. The Samaritans aren't. The Jews aren't. And Jesus actually chastens the Jews for their behavior. In Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 9, he says, he, meaning Jesus, answered and said unto them, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. Man, that's sad. I mean, starting out worshiping God, seeking after him, and then it degrades to the point where you forget who you're even worshiping. I pray that as we engage in worship tonight, that as we sing the songs, if you know the song, I'm glad. And if you can close your eyes and lift your hands and lift your heart and worship God, that's an awesome thing. But I pray that you think about the words you're saying, that the words would ring true in our hearts, that it wouldn't just be like, you know, you're singing the song, but you're thinking about mowing the yard. That's kind of like what Jesus is talking about, that we honor him with our lips, but our hearts, or maybe our minds, aren't there. And that's really one of the beautiful things about Bible study. It's another form of worship, that we're worshiping with the mind and the intellect that God has given us, and we're called to engage in that, not just to kind of zone out and doodle and whatever, and then you see where it's standing, oh, okay, time to put the Bible away, and act like you're there. That we need to engage with him too. But all this portrays the contrast between empty religion and a personal relationship, a personal living faith walk with Jesus, the true and the living God. And you know, I can tell you, I've been there, not just in the Roman Catholic Church, but even at times as I became a born-again Christian, it took me a while to figure out there's a difference between coming to church and even carrying my Bible in and trying maybe at times to pay attention to the Bible study. There's a difference between that and engaging in a living faith walk with Jesus. And that faith walk means that he says, turn left, we turn left. When he says, stop doing something, we stop doing it. That we're radical enough in our faith and our belief, or fundamental enough in those things, that what the Bible says goes. That God's word is authoritative in our lives, come hell or high water. Come what may, Lord, I want to try and honor you the best I can, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, I will. And if it offends the whole world, then tough cookies. That we walk with him and we engage with him, and that he's the most important thing in our life. And that is a faith walk with Jesus. It says here, Jesus says that for salvation is of the Jews. Why is that? Well, let's think about it for a minute. Jesus, the Messiah, was a Jew. It always kills me when you hear some ignorant so-called Christian that's anti-Semitic, that they hate the Jews for whatever reason. And you ask a lot of people, why do you hate that? Well, you know, they killed Christ. So did you read your Bible? Who killed Christ? So it was a combination of the Jews and the Gentiles. We're all represented there. He was nailed on the cross for my sin and for your sin. We all killed Christ. But to hate the Jews is, it's an oxymoron. Because our Savior, our Messiah, was Jewish. That really, I'm blown away when that throws somebody for a loop, because it has. I've been in these conversations where someone is all riled up about the Jews and what they're doing to the Palestinians and blah, 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 blah. And they go to whatever, you know, so-called Christian church. And they go, are you a Christian? He goes, yeah, do you realize it's Judeo-Christian faith? It's not. It wasn't made up in London. It wasn't made up, you know, in Switzerland. It started in Israel. And it's like, well, I know that. Well, why don't you act like it? We're called... Salvation is of the Jews. The Messiah, Jesus, is a Jew. And salvation is through him. And where did the Word of God come from? the basis really of our Bible, the entire Old Testament and much of the New Testament. Where did it take place? It took place in it happened in a place called Israel. And then it spread out into Asia Minor and parts of the Middle East and so forth. But it's a Judeo-Christian faith, and people seem to forget that at times. Faith or salvation is of the Jews. And Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And I am the way, the only way, the roadway, the pathway. There is no other way to salvation except through Jesus. He is the truth, and he always brings us to a place of truth, a place of admitting where we're at, who we are, what we've done, whatever. And it always ends up with, Lord, I'm a wretch, and you're holy and righteous. It always comes out to that place of we have to come to a place of truth. And no one does come to the Father but through Jesus. In verses 23 and 24, it says, But the hour comes and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. True worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. This statement implies that there are going to be, and there are, false worshipers. Okay? And those that worship in the flesh or in deceitfulness. Because if we must worship him in spirit and truth, that means there's somebody doing it in the flesh. There's somebody doing it that it's a lie. That they're faking it. That they're posers. And whether it's in a Bible teaching Christian church, hopefully like ours, or whether it's an entire ministry that's wrapped up in the things of the flesh and doing it for whatever other reasons. And I don't think we have to look too far to find those kinds of ministries or those kinds of fellowships or at times those kinds of people. Because we're given this admonition, she's been given this admonition, which we've been exposed to for a reason. We've got to be careful not to do it that way. Not to be afraid, you know, I can't not go to church because people think that I'm a sinner. Everyone that comes through the door is a sinner, myself included. We can't come for a pretense. You know, I just love it every 2 years when the elections come around, all of a sudden all these senators and congressmen that never set foot in a church, all of a sudden they get these photo ops carrying their Bible on the way to church, you know. And what's your favorite verse? I remember Al Gore, what's your favorite verse? And he gave some obscure, the best verse in the Bible, you know. And it's like, you know, Jesus was crucified or something like that. And it's like, yeah, he spent a lot of time studying that one. The hypocrisy. I remember Pastor Chuck one time, it shocked me. On Christmas, you know how you got your Christmas Christians and your Easter Christians? That's the 2 times a year when they come and they're actually Christians. And one day, I think it was either Easter or Christmas, Pastor Chuck, the place is like more full than usual, and Costa Mesa was always pretty full. And he goes, you know, if you're here, this is your once a year time to come to church. Next year, don't bother coming. And it's like, people are kind of like, what? Don't take up space that another Christian that loves Jesus could sit in that chair. If you're just going to come once a year, don't bother. Like, yeah, you felt like, man, looking around, you know, taking pictures. Okay, who's not here next year, you know? But it's kind of interesting because, you know, sometimes we just like, pastors are so desperate to get people in. That's not what Jesus wants. He doesn't want just a packed auditorium. He wants hearts that are right with him that are seeking after him. And that's, in a sense, what he's saying. He's telling this woman that those that are going to worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. God seeks those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And, you know, if you're ever in that place, and I've been there at times, where you feel lost or distant from God, my automatic counsel is, you know, hey, open up your Bible, begin to read the Word of God. And that's good counsel. But, you know, if you ever get in that place where you're lost, you're confused, maybe something's going on in your life, go out in your backyard, go out in the woods, lock yourself in the bathroom, get on your knees and lift up your hands and surrender to God and sing praises to him. There's something that takes place. And it's like, you know, Lord, I don't feel your presence. I feel like I've been distant from you. Father, forgive me for my sins and help me to worship you. And just, you know, whatever songs you can remember. I remember when I was a brand new baby Christian, I learned 3 songs. I learned Amazing Grace and I Love You, Lord. Another one that's just kind of chanted, Lord, Lord, you know, I'm going to go to the song. I'd sing it for you, but it'd kill you. But I knew 3 songs. And there were those times when I would walk out into the woods or go out in my backyard or lock myself in my garage, and I would just get on my knees and begin to worship God with whatever I had. And you know what? I find myself in that place of brokenness. I find myself in that place of being in His presence. And it's like, oh, there You are, Lord. And just it engages us in that, again, that living faith walk with Him, that personal experience with Him, that personal relationship with Him. Because that's what we're supposed to have. And so I just encourage you, if you're ever in that place, man, just bust out worshiping Him. Walk through your day thankful to Him. Lord, thank You for the clothes on my back. Lord, thank You for a car that runs. Lord, thank You for the food that I have. We all pray, we should be praying, Lord, thank You for this food. You know, every meal, I pray at every meal. But you know what? We can pray that, hey, Lord, I survived the meal. I didn't choke. You know, we can thank God for a lot of cool stuff. We should be walking in a time of praise. But I like that if we just worship Him in spirit and in truth, He'll find us. We'll find ourselves in His presence. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, this is my wife's like favorite verse. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him." David, King David, was not the perfect guy. We went through 1 and 2 Samuel. And we admire David for many things. But we also kind of step back and go, well, you know, David had some issues. And he did have some issues. But you know what? David's heart was right towards the Lord. He loved the Lord. And he was a man after God's own heart. And the Lord is always looking for someone like that, whose heart is just, in a sense, hell-bent on pleasing Him and doing whatever He wants us to do. In verse 24, God is spirit, and they that worship Him must, underline that word must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's like being born again. It's a must. If it's not in spirit, if it's not in truth, then it isn't worship. And there's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, I can't be a hypocrite. I'm not going to sing that song. I'm not going to sing those words even. But you know, you can pray, Lord, make those words true in my heart. I'm singing those words, Lord, but it's not true in my heart. I acknowledge that, but make them true. I've been there many times. When Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a rich man, a Pharisee, and a teacher, came to Jesus, Jesus told him that he must be born again. And there must be a second birth, a spiritual awakening. Unless we're born again of the Spirit, we can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. But unless we're born again of the Spirit, we can't worship Him in spirit and truth. It starts at the basics. We've got to have the Spirit in us to worship Him in spirit. And so we have to make sure that we're born again, just like in John chapter 3, verse 3. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. God is a superior Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are the inferior Trinity, made in His image, body, soul, and spirit. Where's the common area there? The spirit. It's in the area of the spirit where we connect with God. And if we're not born of the Spirit, if we're not born again, we can't connect with God. But once we do receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are then able to engage in that spiritual walk, that spiritual life, to discern spiritual things. It's in the Spirit that man is able to have communion with God and to worship God on God's terms. The Holy Spirit bears witness within us, and this, again, can only take place if we're spiritually alive. And this is the process by which this happens, Jesus said, is by believing in Him. The moment that we believe in Jesus Christ, we are born again of the Spirit, and we come into an understanding of spiritual things. Paul declares in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, we have both this woman at the well and Nicodemus, two people with vastly different backgrounds. I mean, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's probably an older guy. He's a man. He's respected of the Jews. He's a Jew of the Jews, kind of like Paul in a certain sense. But this woman is on the other end of the scale. She's a Samaritan. She's a woman. She's an immoral woman. And all these different things, yet they both have to come to Jesus the same way. They both have to come to that place of brokenness and repentance before Him. God, as it says in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, is not a respecter of persons. Nicodemus didn't get cut any slack because he was a muckety-muck within Judaism, because he was a Pharisee or any of these guys, a religious leader. We all come to Jesus the same way, humbly and broken before Him. In verse 25, the woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will He will tell us all things. When Messiah comes, he's going to teach us or tell us all things. He's going to reveal the truth because he is the truth. Back in John chapter 1, verse 17, here John recorded for us, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And I like the fact that grace is connected to truth. I mean, the truth can be brutal. I think it was John Corson in a study one time said, you know, to give somebody the truth without love is brutality. But to give somebody love without the truth is hypocrisy. There's that balance there, and I'm glad that they're connected, because when you know the truth about me, I pray you'll be gracious. You know what I mean? And his grace coming from us. In John chapter 16, verse 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come." When Messiah is come, and he's already come, he will reveal truth to us. He reveals himself to us.
Well, that's all the time we have for now. You've just been listening to Pastor and Teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, teaching an in-depth study of the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 15 through 30. Please join us again next time as we continue our study through the Gospel of John and through the entire Bible. As We Wait is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. We pray that you were blessed, and we want to invite you to join us in person. Calvary Chapel meets at 450 Richmond Road on Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 10:30, and on Wednesday evenings at 7. If you can't make it in person, the services are streamed live on the web at www.ccsusanville.com. To get the entire study on CD, please call the church office at 530-257-4833. We'd love to hear from you. Won't you take a few minutes to write to us? You can mail your cards and letters to P.O. Box 1316, Susanville, California, 96130. Until next time, may God richly bless you.